Some of you are starting to wonder if you came to the right church. We got a different gathering time here at South Campus, and there's a stranger that just came up on stage to do the message. You are in the right place. My name is Caleb, and I get the great privilege of being our downtown, Crossroads downtown campus pastor. And if you haven't gotten the chance to come to our downtown campus, well, hold your applause, because I had this all planned out. If you haven't gotten a chance to come to our downtown campus, I really encourage you to do so. We are Crossroads. We're one church in two locations, meeting people where they are, helping them take their next step with Christ. We listen to the same message that you listen to on a Sunday, most Sundays, except when I'm preaching there. And it's just awesome to see what that means. It's the same ingredients, but it's a slightly different flavor at downtown, I think, because meeting people where they are, it's different people, different places, different circumstances at downtown, and it is just beautiful to see. So would you help me give a shout out to our downtown people? They're joining us this morning. Love you, downtown family. So just a little bit about myself. So I grew up here at Crossroads, underneath the stairs somewhere, underneath the carpet, I mean, on this side of the stage, there's a sloppy fifth grader's signature. From when this building was being built, I can remember that time. And I have so many fond memories of this place, of this church. Back in our student auditorium is where God started to just work on my heart to call me into ministry. It's also where I met my wife at our youth ministry. And then fast forward, after college, God called my wife and I to go serve in ministry in Australia. And so we spent 4 years there, and he called us home in March of 2023. And I just, man, what an awesome homecoming. I want to say I love Kokomo. I think God had to call me away to give me the appreciation I really needed for this place and what God is doing and the ways that he is speaking to people and moving in this community. But this morning, I want to share a story with you about my friend Alba. And it's kind of wrong to call her a friend, because she was kind of like a mom to us, or what we called our Aussie mum, M-U-M, is what they say over there. And we didn't have any family when we moved to Australia, and so she kind of took us under her wing and made sure that we had home-cooked meals, and she made sure that we got good treats, and she just checked in on us really well. But one of the most defining characters about Alba was her relationship with Jesus. And so I just remember this situation where my wife said to Alba, "Alba, I really love that sweater you have on." And Alba said, "Oh, Grace, the Lord blessed me with this sweater. I went to Target and I walked up to the clearance rack and I reached my hand out onto a hanger and I pulled it out and it was my size and it was a bargain. The Lord blessed me with this sweater." If you rode in the car with Alba to go to the grocery store, she's someone who would pull into a spot close to the grocery and be like, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. You've blessed me with this parking spot." And now you might find this as a surprise as a pastor, but I can kind of be skeptical sometimes. So I'm sitting there wondering, did God really bless you with that sweater? Like, I'm somewhere between Gen Z and millennial, which for some reason just in that fact means I'm aware of like the impacts of fast fashion and big box stores. So I'm like, is that really God's will that you got that really cheap sweater that was probably made in work environments that were not great? And just wondering about those things, like, is that God's will? And then like with the parking spot, I just wondered, you know, is that really God's will? Did he wake up this morning and on his to-do list, somewhere between prevent a natural disaster and cure an incurable disease, was give Alba a really good parking spot? Is that how it works? I'm not really sure. And I thought about, what about the other 10 people who wanted a good parking spot and they ended up in the back of the parking lot? What about those people? And so I began to just, I bless Alba's heart. She's probably going to watch this and think I'm judging her. I'm not. Because I would just kind of roll my eyes internally and think, I think Alba's just missing a part of the story. Like, if she knew the full story, if she knew what I knew, then maybe she wouldn't feel those things. But the more I hung around Alba, the more I felt like, you know, maybe I'm missing part of the story. So this morning, I got asked to share with you all about prayer and fasting. Luke asked me to kind of prime the pump for our congregation around this topic of prayer and fasting. So prayer and fasting are actually, we lump those together each January, but they're two separate spiritual disciplines. That's something that a phrase we use as followers of Jesus. We talk about spiritual disciplines. Now, I know in the room that when you hear the word discipline, you might think of a few things. It might have a negative connotation. You think about disciplining like your children, or maybe like when you think of discipline, you think of that like that Malcolm Gladwell, like 10,000 hours, 21 days. You got to work hard at something to achieve a goal, to be disciplined in it. And my hope this morning is that you would walk away with a different understanding of spiritual discipline from that. And so this is where I feel that we need to start. And we're going to go back to St. Augustine. He's a respected, he was considered a church father, lived around 400 AD. And he developed a great deal of theology. And one of my favorite ideas he writes on is rightly ordered love. Talks about rightly ordered love. And this is based on, the greatest commandment, to love God, number one, love others as yourself, number two. But Augustine would say everything in life kind of continues to fall down that list. Money is not inherently evil, but it has its place. Like, we should love money in the correct order. It falls quite a ways down the list from loving God and loving others. And the problem is when our list gets out of order. And what I love about this framework is he talks about sin and the definition of sin being this, disordered love. It's so simple that when money, which is supposed to be way down the list, becomes number one, and God becomes number two, and so on and so forth, it's disordered love. That's what he says sin is, simply when you live a disordered love life. So a simple definition for spiritual discipline that I kind of came up with for us this morning is spiritual discipline is practicing self-sacrificial, rightly ordered love for God. Practicing self-sacrificial, rightly ordered love for God. Now, this is a radical lifestyle. Like, this requires a sense of spiritual maturity. And I just want to acknowledge that in the room, there might be people who are still kind of seeking and wondering. And you can implement spiritual disciplines into your life. But the reason we're starting here is because it's so important that we have this foundation. So I want to kind of do a test to see where are you at in your spiritual maturity. So a few questions. I wonder, are you asking questions like this? Does God really love me? Does God hear me or listen to me? Does God care about me? Is God with me? Are those the sort of questions you're asking? And those questions are questions that we'll ask in some respects the rest of our life and the rest of our faith. But I wonder if you've started asking questions like this. Rather than saying, does God really love me? Have you started asking, do I really love God? Am I making him the top priority in my life? Rather than wondering, does God hear me when I pray? Does God hear what I'm saying? Are you asking questions like, am I taking time to listen to what God wants to speak to me? Am I cutting time out in my life to hear God's voice? And rather than wondering, does God care about me? Is God with me? Are you asking questions like, am I aware of God in every part of my life? Do I care that God is omnipresent, that he's with me all the time, and he sees me and knows me intimately, and I'm orienting my life in that way? In 1 John 4:7-10, it says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. So again, this morning, if we start with trying to figure out how to love God first, we're likely to fail. I think we will fail. But if you know the true love of Jesus, if you've experienced the true love of Jesus, accepted him as your Savior, man, we're compelled to love God. That perfectly loving God, when we experience that, it compels our hearts to love him and return to give him the love that he deserves. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19 says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, some of you are starting to think, I thought you said Luke told you to talk about prayer and fasting. He did it. I'm just going rogue. No, I'm not actually. We need to talk about love. We have to talk about love. And next week we'll talk a little bit more about prayer and fasting. And I think that you can integrate this practice with just the simple foundation of love. But it's so important. And prayer and fasting without a foundation of God's love is really, at best, a really intense diet, and at worst, a huge waste of your time. And I don't want any of you to waste your time. But in contrast, prayer and fasting with a foundation of God's love for us and a desire to love him more has so much potential to change our lives forever, just like Alba, to change the way that we live and move and have our being. So if you're taking notes, a thing to write down this morning is that fasting is a labor of love. Fasting is a labor of love. I haven't forgotten to tell you the end of the story with my Aussie mom, Alba. Like I say, I started to wonder, maybe I was missing something. You know, I began to see the closeness that Alba had with God, and that she brought everything before the Lord, and she was so aware of God's presence in every part of her life. You know, I think she was concerned about God's will, but she didn't have that anxiety and that fear of, am I doing everything perfect to please God? Instead, she knew God's love. She knew God's grace. And the most important thing for her was to live her life in a way that gave glory and gratitude to God in everything that she had and everything that she did. And man, that was just infectious for me. I was like, I don't have that. I just question and wonder about these theoretical things with God, and I just want that closeness that I see in her. Maybe you have someone like that in your life. And so I began to wonder, what do I need to add? What are the things that I need to add into my life in order to get this? That's the natural reaction. Like when we have a goal, we're about to go into New Year's, and everyone's going to make New Year's resolutions. The YMCA is about to be packed. And it's because people have this goal of, I need to add these things into my life in order to get to where I want to be. But the truth is, it's so important that we also think about what we're going to take out, what we're going to subtract. And so spiritual disciplines are about both addition and subtraction. Addition and subtraction. These are phrases that I use to kind of make it layman's terms, because they usually use their spiritual disciplines of engagement and spiritual disciplines of abstinence. Or if you're a sports person, there's kind of spiritual disciplines of offense and spiritual disciplines of defense. But the reason I bring this up is because for some of us, our lives are so busy, and I fall in this camp that my life is so busy, I don't have any space to add anything. Now, if I'm honest with you, it's not all productive stuff. Like, I own a cell phone. So there are things in my life that are not productive, because anytime I'm bored, I get out my phone. And then when I'm at home and I'm bored, I'll turn on the TV. But my life feels full. Even though I'm doing nothing, my life just feels so full. And this is why spiritual disciplines are both about addition and subtraction, because there's some things that we might have to cut out. So, spiritual disciplines of addition. Those are things like studying your Bible, serving, scripture memorization, confession, And then as we talk about prayer and fasting, prayer is the discipline of addition. It's the thing that we're adding into our lives. We're adding in prayer. But my heart for this message this morning was to talk about spiritual disciplines of subtraction, because I think it's something that we miss in the 21st century Western church. And I think that we would benefit so much if we could get our head around this concept. Spiritual disciplines of subtraction are things like silence. That's scary. Solitude. Fasting. There's a spiritual discipline that a lot of people call like simplicity or scarcity, which is essentially like, you know, all the it really, minimalism was stolen from this concept in the church of, I'm not going to have a bunch of stuff. Like, if you got a pool and an RV and a motorcycle and all of these things, you have more things to take care of. And there's this discipline that's rabbit trail. But I think it's an amazing discipline, and it paints the idea of what it means to cut things out, to have the discipline of subtraction. And when I say this is kind of the discipline of defense, it's us having a posture of looking at some of the things of the world and saying, I don't need it, because I gotta have space for God in my life. So to illustrate this, I want to tell you about Grace and I have this room in our house, and we call it the office. And you might imagine it has a wheelie chair and a desk. That'd be true. You might also imagine that it's the place where I go to work on sermons and Grace goes to work on her college homework and work on crafts. That would be a figment of your imagination. It's that room, guys. Like, it's the room where we have this stuff that we own that we feel guilty about getting rid of or don't want to get rid of yet. So we just like shove it in this room. It's the room where we get like papers in the mail, even though we've signed up for paperless billing. They want to send us a bill and I can't throw it away. So I put it on the desk and the desk piles up. And it's one of those rooms I try to not open the door because I know it's just going to stress me out when I look in there. We have one of those rooms. So 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. And so similar to this room, you and I have a body. And that room's called the office. Scripture calls our body the temple of the Holy Spirit. So similar to expecting a wheelie chair and a desk to be in an office, what are the fixtures? What are the things that you imagine to take up the space of something called the temple of the Holy Spirit? But I know my mind, my heart, my body are filled with things that maybe are not against God, but they are things that distract me from my relationship with God. And so spiritual disciplines of subtraction are doing the work of clearing space. You know, I have to keep that room at home closed, but at the downtown campus, I have an office upstairs, and it's much cleaner. And when I go to sit down to do something, I have to clear the desk space. Even though I'm working on my computer over here, I have to clear the papers over here. Can you nod if you're like that too? Like, I'm not the only one, right? And so doing spiritual disciplines of subtraction is doing that very thing. It's cutting things out of your life, taking things away in order to create that space to be with God and to do the works of spiritual disciplines of addition. So I practice a few different forms of subtraction, spiritual subtraction in my life, and many of those are in the realm of technology. I'm not afraid to admit I have addictive tendencies. Like, I once was listening to a podcast that was talking about our relationship with technology. It was a Christian podcast, And they ask the question, do you have control over your phone? Or does your phone have control over you? And I was just like, no, I've got control over my phone. Like, it lives in my pocket. Like, I've got control over that. But the next week, I began to find myself just scrolling aimlessly. Oh, man. My phone has more of a hold on me than I'm willing to admit. And I have this addictive impulse that I can't easily free myself from. And so I've had to create boundaries and have spiritual disciplines of subtraction to say, I'm going to create boundaries so that I don't do those sort of things when I don't want to. And I'm going to delete apps from my phone and only access social media on my computer when I'm actually sitting down and wanting to do something productive with it. My wife and I have on our fridge what's called a rule of life, which is for our household, some of these things that we live into, it's not legalistic, it's having intention in our life. So we've gone through times of not watching TV on weeknights and things like that, that we build into this rule of life, practicing the Sabbath to cut out a day to spend with God. And then we had a baby and all that got thrown out the window. And so I got asked to preach this message, and this is where my heart went, because I'm missing it in my life at the moment. I know the goodness of our God and the love that I've experienced when I've cut out time for him, and I want to get back to that. I want to have more of that in my life. So we're going to talk specifically about fasting. So fasting is a spiritual discipline of subtraction. It's a specific spiritual discipline of subtraction. The reason I bring this up is because I have been guilty of saying I'm doing a fast from social media. And that's fine. But what I want to share with you this morning, and any time I get the opportunity to preach, it's just me sharing what I've learned, what God's taught me. And what he taught me when I was studying for this message is that fasting is really used specifically for this idea of denying yourself food for a certain amount of time. So again, in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, I want to go back there for just a moment. It says, don't you realize that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And I want to kind of focus in on that. Something that happened around the age of enlightenment in the church is that we began to really focus on our mind. And it's kind of, I'm kind of talking about being skeptical and discerning God's will. That kind of comes from that post-enlightenment mentality of thinking heavily, but not necessarily engaging our heart or our bodies in the way that the church did for centuries prior to the enlightenment. And so many of us, myself included, have fallen victim to the lie that our bodies and our hearts are kind of just this vessel or this ship our bodies are a vessel or ship for our heart and mind. Like, we kind of view our bodies as temporary, and yet that's not what scripture has to say about our bodies. In Romans 8:23, it says that we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Now, as a pastor, I've had a lot of pastoral conversations with people where they feel that the problem is their body. And if they could just be freed, if somehow their heart and their mind could be freed of their body, that they would get to experience God in a way they never have, and that the idea of eternity is about this idea where our heart and mind is freed from our body. And that's just not what the scripture tells us. It says our bodies will be freed from sin and suffering. And where that this verse says a new body, like, we think about an old car and a new car, that we're getting, you know, going from an old car, and then we're going to get a new car, and our body and our mind is going to go into that new ship or vessel. But the proper Greek translation is more like a redeemed or a transformed body. And so the reason I bring all this up is to say that God wants us to engage our bodies in worship. It's part of why we raise our hands and we might get on our knees and worship, that we can use our bodies as a form of worship. Pastor John Mark Comer, I think, says it best. He says, you don't have a body, you are a body. It isn't a vessel or a ship, it's part of how God made you to be, and God doesn't make mistakes. The end of the story is not that you get to escape your body, but that there is an eternal life ahead, that your body that God gave you at birth is gonna be perfected to the way that he intended it to be. And man, that's just a beautiful picture in my mind. And this means that as believers, we should engage our physical bodies and our spiritual lives. And fasting is something that has been done forever in many different religions, but specifically as Christians, we have our roots in the Hebrew tradition that Jesus practiced. And fasting was not just something that was done in January for 21 days. It was something that the Hebrew people did every Monday and every Thursday from until sundown. So basically skipping breakfast and lunch. This was just a weekly practice. And then the first followers of Jesus decided to carry on this practice, but they decided that they would fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. Why the day change? I'm glad you asked. Because Wednesday is the day that Jesus was betrayed. And Friday was the day that Jesus was crucified. In Philippians 3, 10 through 11, Paul writes, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that in one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Early followers of Jesus saw fasting as a way of engaging their body with their mind and spirit to reflect on the sufferings of Jesus and to hunger to know him more deeply. Fasting is a way of engaging our bodies to share in Christ's sufferings. That we set aside a meal, maybe even just one meal a week, to say, when I feel those hunger pains, I'm gonna take just a moment and remember my Savior, remember his love for me. I'm gonna focus in on prayer when I start to feel hangry. And so through my studies, I just really had this conviction that scripture is talking about food when it's talking about fasting. I don't wanna be legalistic about this because I know that some of us don't have good relationships with food. I've been there, I've gone through that. And so maybe that's not the thing for you, but either way, there is an opportunity that I don't want those of us that can experience a food fast, I don't want us to miss out. I encourage you, still take time in that period to say, I'm gonna set aside a meal, and where I normally scroll through Instagram on my lunch break, I'm gonna not eat, but I'm also gonna get my Bible out instead of scrolling through Instagram. Or I'm gonna set a timer for 5 minutes and just be silent with God and let him speak into my life. Matthew 4:4 says, this is Jesus' words. When Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, he says, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And fasting is an opportunity to hunger for every word that comes from the mouth of God. So on that note, I want to just briefly touch on prayer. Prayer is a little bit more familiar to us. And I want to encourage you that during these 21 days of prayer and fasting to allow your prayer time to God to be more listening than talking. If you haven't committed the Lord's Prayer to memory, maybe do that. And every time you feel hungry, stop and recite it. Another great message or passage of scripture to commit to memory is Psalm 23. I've used this psalm in my prayer time with God to allow him to speak to me and remind me of the character of the Good Shepherd. It's powerful imagery found in that psalm. I encourage you to continue to do whatever Bible study you're already doing, but to carve out extra time to simply be in God's presence and reflect on who he is. So the last note is, if you've never fasted, start small. So 21 days of prayer and fasting starting on the first Sunday of the year is something that's done all around the world in churches all around the world. And there's going to be a lot of people who will actually fast from food for that full 21 days. Don't try to be a hero, okay? Like, you can start small, and maybe for you it's one meal a week, or maybe you want to join with the ancient church and you want to give up breakfast and lunch 2 days a week during this 21-day period. But whatever you do, I want to encourage you to allow fasting to be a labor of love, to not do so as a legalistic thing or do so white-knuckling it and gritting your teeth to try to get something, but just to say, God, man, you are worthy of my love and you are worthy of this small sacrifice because you gave it all for me. And I want to share in that suffering just a little bit because I want to know Christ and share in his resurrection. I actually spent two separate stints in Australia. The first one was 3 months. I was just a freshman in college, between freshman and sophomore year. I did a 3-month internship there. And Grace and I were dating, but I was in Australia all by myself. And I spent a lot of evenings at people's houses. I didn't really do groceries. I just went over to people's houses for dinners. That was my thing. And I just had all the time in the world for people. And so when God called Grace and I back to Australia, I had in my mind what it was going to look like. But when we got there, I just had this feeling of, man, something's different. Like all of a sudden, I don't have the time or the bandwidth to be able to spend as much time at people's houses having dinner and doing those sort of things. Like, what is that? And I realized what changed is I had gotten married. That all of a sudden, like, I have this person in my life who I need to spend time with. But not only do I need to spend time with, I want to spend time with. Like, I want to spend time with my wife, and I don't want to just be out doing other things all the time. And throughout Scripture, when it talks about our relationship with God, it oftentimes uses language like a marriage. That when we choose to give our lives to God, it's like a marriage commitment. And what I love is time and time again throughout Scripture, it talks about how God is holding up his end of the deal. He's the good spouse who's at home preparing the space for us to come and spend with him. And that's what I think about when I spend time in silence and solitude with God, is that God has prepared this space for me to come and be with him. And that's just so beautiful. And at any time, at any place, I get to go and be with my Savior. And so I hope that you participate in this wherever you are on the spectrum of your spiritual maturity. But I hope you do so because you hunger for God's love. Would you pray with me? Oh, God, you are so good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the way that you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies, in the hustle and bustle of this busy world where there's noise and things coming at us just constantly. And God, my prayer this morning for myself and for every person watching online at downtown campus in this room is that we would take time to get away with you. God, as we kick off this 21 days of prayer and fasting next Sunday, my prayer is that you will be the loudest voice that speaks into our lives for those 21 days. And that, God, in that time, you would call us to cut out more time and space for you because we love to hear your voice. Thank you for meeting us here this morning. Praise your name. Amen.